We're turning to the Old Testament and the little book of Jonah. The Old Testament book of Jonah, and it's the chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Jonah's a pretty well-known individual. He's known in many places of the world where very little else of the Bible is known. And we want to turn to that book this evening. Jonah chapter 3 and the verse 9 is our text. But I want to read the chapter 3 with you. Verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Amen. And may God bless this reading from his precious word to all of our hearts. My subject is a wicked city's remarkable faith. And the text is the verse 9, as I've already said. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? The book of Jonah contains two most remarkable and miraculous deliverances. The first is very well known. I'm sure there's not a boy or a girl here tonight but knows something of the story of Jonah and his being swallowed by a whale and remaining inside the whale for 3 days and 3 nights before God wonderfully brought about his deliverance. Jonah's escape was referred to by the Savior to illustrate his own escape from death by his resurrection from the grave on the third day. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 40 reads, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There can be no doubt that Jonah really lived. There can be no doubt that Jonah really was swallowed by a great fish. There can be no doubt that he was delivered from that certain death, from the very depths of the ocean. There can be no doubt because the Lord Jesus said that as that event took place, so I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Jonah didn't exist, then Jesus never died. and never rose again. So, the Savior puts His seal upon the authenticity of the deliverance of Jonah from the belly of the whale. But there was another wonderful and miraculous deliverance recorded in this book. And it is that that we have read about in this chapter 3. It's the deliverance of the people of the city of Nineveh from under the much deserved wrath of God. The verse 9, my text, contains the reasoning of the king of Nineveh upon hearing the message of the prophet Jonah. And I want to examine this verse and what it is that it sets before us. There are two main aspects of the verse. First of all, the faith of the people in the message they heard. They believed that God had sent this man, Jonah, and they believed the message that Jonah preached. And then, as well as their belief of the message, there was the hope that sprang up in their hearts that a means of escape was before them. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? They believed the message and hope sprang up in their heart that there was a way whereby they could escape the judgment of God. I want, first of all, to look at their remarkable faith. And it was truly a most remarkable faith. I think I'm right in saying that there is no parallel in history of that which took place in Nineveh. This great and exceedingly wicked city, it was a city given over to heathen darkness, renowned far and wide for its pride, its extravagance, its power, its riches. And yet that city was smitten with a humility so profound that from the king to the meanest citizen within the city, all bowed before the word of God. Look at the verse 5 of this chapter. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now that's an astounding thing. We can reach into our libraries and take down books of revival. And we can read the histories of God's dealings, merciful dealings, wonderful dealings with men and women in times past. And we can read of villages shaken, towns shaken. We can read of churches bursting at the seams, as it were, with men and women crowding in to hear the word of God. But I doubt if in all the histories of revival you can come up with a village or a town where everybody submitted themselves to the word of God. As we read here, every citizen, from the greatest of them to the least of them, they all submitted themselves to the word of God. That's a most remarkable thing. That's a most remarkable thing. It seems that for a time in Nineveh there wasn't one atheist. There wasn't one agnostic. There wasn't one rebel against God's word. They all submitted themselves to the Word of God. That's a most remarkable expression of faith. The people of Nineveh were not like the in-laws of Lot, who, when he came and told them the message of judgment, it says in Genesis chapter 19 and the verse 14, they've looked on Lot as someone who was mocking them. He was as someone that mocketh. They thought he was playing a joke on them. They laughed at him. They thought it very funny, this old father-in-law of theirs who came telling them that the judgment of God was about to fall on Sodom and it would be destroyed. And they thought that a great story. And they laughed. For they thought he was just fooling around, as we would say. Mocking. Of course, Lot wasn't mocking. And the laughter of his son-in-laws was short-lived. No, the people of Nineveh weren't of that kind. They believed God. Their faith was remarkable given the absence of any evidence of wrath. There weren't dark clouds gathering. There hadn't been a succession of preachers through the gates telling them of judgment to come. No, things were doing very well for Nineveh. Look at what it tells us about this city. When it's first spoken of in chapter 1, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh," that great city. And it was a great city. A great city indeed. When Jonah was told to go the second time, you remember he ran away rather than obey God, but when he learned some wisdom and obeys God, we read in chapter 3 in the verse 2, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city." It was a great city. It greatly prospered. Its standing politically and militarily was unshakable. There didn't seem anything that threatened it. And therefore this prophet from hundreds of miles away, 500, 600 miles away, suddenly standing up in their midst and saying that judgment is coming, may well have been met with complete unbelief. What are you talking about? Where is there any evidence of danger threatening us? I tell you, their faith was all the more remarkable, given the fact that there was no evidence of wrath. Things seemed to be going well with the people of Nineveh. Oh, what a lesson there is there for every one of us. We know not what a day will bring forth. There's many a person that's been dashed down to hell amidst the applause of the world and the praises of men and the apparent successful enjoyment of every favor that a man may enjoy. And Nineveh was enjoying favor. It seemed that things were going well for it, and yet when this message of judgment came, they believed the message. They believed the message. You remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 7, concerning Noah. It says, Noah believed God when God told him of judgment that was coming, of things unseen as yet. No evidence of the judgment that God spoke to Noah about. Yet Noah was moved by fear to build an ark to the saving of his household. The saving of his household from judgment that was unseen as yet. And so it was with Nineveh. There was no sign of the judgment. It was unseen as yet. But it was sufficient for them that God had sent a man to tell them about it. Judgment was coming. They believed God. They believed God. They believed the message. This was remarkable faith. They believed God in the absence of any evidence of judgment coming. Their faith was great too, given the shortness of time that was available to them. Jonah's message was, verse 3, or rather verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days. That's not very long. Less than 6 weeks. And God's judgment is going to destroy this city. If you were told tonight the world is going to end, if you told the folk outside this meeting the world is going to end in 6 weeks, I wonder what the reaction would be. I have no doubt that for many, they would say, well, it's too late to do anything. They would use the shortness of the time that remained as an excuse to do nothing but continue on in their sin. But in the case of Nineveh, it acted as a spur. And so ought to act with you tonight if you're not saved. You see, I can't even say to you that you've got 6 weeks. There's some of us here, and we're not that large a congregation, but some of us might not have 6 days. For all we know, we might have 6 hours. And it reminds us that it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to act. Nineveh acted upon hearing this message of judgment, even though the time that remained to them was short. They acted wisely. And they sought to employ the time that remained to them in the seeking of God, that they might be spared. Oh, remember the shortness of your days, my friend. They may be shorter than Nineveh's, by far. Again, their faith was great, given the nature of the judgment about to fall. It was devastating judgment. God wasn't saying, I'm going to send you a famine and there will be a shortage. God wasn't saying, I'm going to send you some political and military setbacks. Your enemy will attack and you'll suffer some defeats. These things would have been judgments indeed. But that's not what God said. If you look again at the verse 4 and the message, the simple, precise, concise little message of the prophet. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Overthrown. That word overthrow or overthrown is a word that you find employed in a number of places, and it helps us understand what its meaning is. It's the word that's used, for instance, regarding what happened to Sodom. Genesis 19, the verse 25. God overthrew Sodom. Same word. Now, when God overthrew Sodom, it didn't suffer a little setback. It didn't suffer a major setback. It was destroyed completely. It was destroyed completely. All that remained of it was ashes. So this is the dimensions of the judgment that's about to fall on Nineveh. Utterly devastation. Utter devastation and utterly devastating. That was the judgment that was about to fall on Nineveh. And I tell you this, that people in the face of such a pronouncement that they should act in the faith that they did, or with the faith that they did, denotes great faith indeed. Repentance. Repentance took place because they believed God. They believed the message. And they repented. Now, their faith, we might say in the second place, their faith gave rise to hope. They believed God. They believed what God was saying, but they didn't just believe about God what He said concerning the judgment that was about to fall on Nineveh. They didn't just believe that about God, because they believed that there was hope. The one with whom they were dealing was a God in whom they saw hope. Marvelous, you know. It's a marvelous revelation of God's mercy to a people. Now, how could they see hope? Because this was all the message of Jonah. This was all Jonah said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Where's the hope in that? Well, hope there is, my friend. And you know, the eye of faith can see hope where no one else can see it. They saw there was hope in that God even sent Jonah. Because God could have sent the judgment without ever sending Jonah. But God sent an announcement of the judgment, and that, they felt, was grounds for hope. That, they felt, was grounds for hope. Would God have sent Jonah with this announcement? Would He have told us this if there was no hope of us doing that which would bring about an averting of the judgment? You know, the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 11 and the verse 30, said this: Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites. He was a sign. A sign of what? A sign of hope. Because you see, what had happened to Jonah must obviously have been reported in Nineveh. Otherwise, how could he have been a sign? There had to be known about Jonah and what had happened to him in order that he might be a sign. And of course the sign was this, that when a man does wrong and yet cries unto God, God, of whom salvation belongs, or to whom salvation belongs, will hear him and answer prayer. And even though he's swallowed by a whale and is in the depths of the sea and he has been there for 3 days and three nights, God will still deliver him. That was the sign that gave hope to the Ninevites. God sent such a man, a living parable of how he will answer prayer in the direst of circumstances. That's the hope that sprung up within the hearts of the people. This man, Jonah, was a sign to them that God would hear prayer if they sought Him earnestly. The very issuing of the warning, as I say, gave hope. Why tell them if it was not reversible? Why inform them? Why not just send the judgment? If nothing could be done, if there was no way by which this judgment could be averted, why tell them? Why tell them? It's like us preaching the message that God has appointed a day in the which He will judge this world. Now why does God tell men that? That they may turn and seek the way of deliverance. If there was no way of deliverance, God wouldn't bother warning the world. He would just judge it. in His time. But He tells the world, He warns the world, because there is a way of escape. There is a means of salvation. And that's the reasoning behind this action by the Ninevites. Who can tell if God will turn? It's possible that God will turn if we seek Him earnestly. Has He not issued us a warning? That gives us hope. The interval of 40 days gave them hope. Why delay the judgment if there was no hope? That's what they must have said. Why delay the judgment if there was no possibility of any pardon or any deliverance? Why has God not judged the world long ago? Why has God not cut you off? Why has God put up with your sin day in, day out? The very fact that He has put up with it should give you hope. For He has given you space for repentance. That's what He gave to Nineveh. Space for repentance. And they said, if He's given us this, then there's the possibility of hope. There's the possibility of deliverance. And so they set themselves to pray. This is what sprang of their faith. They believed God. And out of that faith in God and the word that He sent to them, hope arose. Let's look at the action that they took. Because you see, faith works. It always works. Faith acts. Faith without works is dead. It's not alive at all. Like a body without breathing, it's dead. Like a heart without a heartbeat, it's dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith will always produce works. And they believed God, and their faith was followed by works. They were moved to do something because they believed God. What they did, we are told, is repented. The dread of perishing filled their hearts. Verse 9. Who will tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger? That we perish not. That we perish not. This is what filled their hearts. They had a dread of perishing. They were moved by fear. Fear of God's wrath. And they're perishing beneath that wrath. And moved by believing in their belief that God would send wrath that would bring about their perishing. They worked. They cried unto God in prayer. That's the first work that this faith brought. They cried unto God in prayer. All over the city of Nineveh, there were prayer meetings. No, the whole city was a prayer meeting. It wasn't just some of the citizens or many of the citizens or most of the citizens attending prayer meetings. They were all praying. From the greatest to the least. The king even got off his throne, laid aside his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, the very roughest of old material that denoted mourning. And he sat in the ashes. Like Job of old. And he humbled himself before God and he prayed. He prayed. No one will ever get to heaven without praying. No one will ever get to heaven. God has ordained that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here is a people calling on the name of the Lord. They prayed because they believed that the God who had sent them warning had acted in mercy in giving them such a warning, and they were now throwing themselves in prayer upon that mercy that He might hear them and spare them. Their prayer was accompanied by deep humility. Verse 7, the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. There's only one thought occupied the people of Nineveh, and that was, judgment is coming. May God pity us. There's no work done that day. There were no sporting events that day. There was no sitting in watching television that day. There was no school. No shops open. But everybody was crying to God. Isn't this a most remarkable scene? A most remarkable scene. This is the work that accompanied faith. They humbled themselves before God. Greatly humbled themselves before God. As the whole city, every citizen, from the greatest to the least, from the oldest to the youngest, was occupied with the desire to escape the wrath that was to come. Their prayer was accompanied by repentance. Some question the nature of this conversion. Well, if you look at verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. There was a turning from sin. A turning from sin. God says he will hear that people who turn from their sins and pray. And there was a turning from sin. Whatever else there was in this city, there was a recognizing of the sins of which they were guilty, and that was bringing the wrath of God upon them. And they were, in obedience to God, turning from their sins. They knew that there's no good calling on God, putting on all the sackcloth that there is in the country, and sitting amongst all the ashes, if we don't turn from our sin. And there's a lot of this goes on. Formal religion today is it abounds with the outward acts of humility. But it's only a show. The old Pope climbs down. Well, he'll do no more climbing from the reports we hear of him. But he used to come down the airport, the steps on the aircraft, and when he was visiting a country, he'd get down and in great humility kiss the ground. Of course, you didn't see the scrubbing that was done for hours before when there was nobody there to see it. I'd say that piece of ground was well disinfected. And if it wasn't before, it would need to be done afterwards. But however, that's only mock humility. That's mock humility. But this was no mock humility. For it was accompanied by a turning from sin. They turned from their sins. I tell you this, men and women, this is a most remarkable event. A most remarkable event. The last verse of Jonah tells us the size of the city. More than 60,000. 60,000. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. 120,000 people. That's a lot of people. And there they all are, smitten by a conviction of sin. And they're crying to God. And they're turning away from their sins. My dear friend, what Jonah saw take place within days of his proclaiming this message in Nineveh, I've been seeking to see take place in your life for a long time. I've been warning you of wrath to come. I've been presenting you with the hope of the gospel, how there's deliverance from wrath to come through Jesus Christ. And I've been looking to see you believe God and humble yourself before God and turn from your sins and cry to Him for mercy. But I haven't yet seen it. I haven't yet seen it. Will you not follow the example of the Ninevites? Let me just quote again the words of the Lord Jesus when He spoke to that generation of Israelites to whom He ministered, when He was talking to them about this very incident in Nineveh. Here's what He said. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Lord Jesus was there preaching, but they didn't do under His preaching what the Ninevites had done under Jonas' preaching. And I have preached Christ to you. And it may be said the Savior is here. A greater than Jonah is here, speaking to your heart even now by His Spirit. And yet you haven't done what the Ninevites did. And on the great day of judgment, that 60 people will rise up to condemn you. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But you did not repent at the voice and the word of Christ. Oh, take heed to this tonight. You young ones, think on this tonight. It's time for you to seek the Lord and be saved. Let's bow in prayer.